Today we're going to explore something I hope we'll start talking more about in church. And that's the issue of Christianity and climate change. Can Christian faith be green? Now you might be asking, how is this relevant to harvest? Well, actually it's really relevant. It's really relevant because the problem of climate change is really a problem of social justice. In the traditional harvest service, the idea is that those with loads of food, those who have been really blessed, they give their food away to meet the needs of the poor, those who have less. And behind this is the recognition that every human being has equal rights in God's creation and follows the Old Testament law that there should be no poor among you. But what about climate change? Why is that an issue of social justice? The science strongly suggests the world is now committed to a rise of about 2 degrees Celsius of the global average temperature. Now you might be like, what? 2 degrees Celsius? What? That's tiny. What's that really going to do? But actually, if you read up on the science, our emission of greenhouse gases that's causing that means that over the next 100 years, we'll see more and more extreme weather, flooding, and possibly up to 200 million refugees as a result of climate change. And here's the thing. It is the minority of the world's rich people who consume the majority of the fossil fuels, and that's why it's a huge social justice issue. It's a rich-poor divide that will ultimately lead to the oppression of the poor by the minority of the rich. But it's difficult, isn't it, for us to accept responsibility for this in the West anyway. Why? Because the connection between flying on loads of cheap holidays and the homes of people in, say, Bangladesh being washed away, it just doesn't seem real, does it? It doesn't seem tangible. How can that really be? And we typically think, it's not just me, it's everyone. So we palm off responsibility to the government, though maybe we haven't even signed a petition or written to our MP or, you know, campaigned for this issue. Nor will we maybe be willing to pay more for green electricity, say. It's hard to accept, isn't it? Because we have to change our lifestyles and habits. But whether we accept it or not, the truth is that the consumption of the majority of the world's resources in terms of fossil fuels by the rich minority is something that will cause pain and suffering to millions of people all over the world. We are all responsible. Yes, you and me, all of us. Okay, now at this point, I'm thinking some of you might be thinking, okay, well, and Christianity of all, you might be thinking Christianity of all things is utterly useless. Aren't most Christians complete loonies who deny the science behind climate change and think the world was made in 7 days? And if they're not irrational science deniers, they're completely irrelevant in the real world. I mean, church is an outdated thing for nice old people who like to drink tea and pray and sing hymns. I mean, that's not going to do any good, is it? Now, if that's you, I have to be honest, say there's definitely a hint of truth to what you're saying. And if you've read up on this subject, you'll know it's even worse for the Christian. In the Bible, doesn't God tell mankind to go out and subdue the earth, to rule over it? If there's anything we don't need, it's people following that command. As if our purpose was to exploit the earth's resources. What a destructive thing to say. And given those Bible verses, you know, you might not be surprised that Christians have not been at the forefront of sustainability and green thinking. Now, if you're thinking even a few or most of those things, then I want to admit that I find these things really difficult myself. And I don't pretend I can deal with all your questions in just a short time now. Christians, to our shame, we've been slow to think and deal with these issues. And that's me included. I'm not, you know, saying that I'm a great example of green living here. But what I want to suggest today is that the Christian faith should, and indeed it must be green. And in support of this, I want to make 3 points. Firstly, faith should be green because creation is sacred. Secondly, faith should be green because the poor are valuable. And thirdly, faith should be green because it points to the future. Okay, so firstly, faith should be green because creation is sacred. What does sacred mean? It's a describing word, an adjective, that means something is worthy of deep respect and reverence because of its association with the divine, with God. So the first thing I want to say is fairly obvious. If God made the world, it makes sense to respect the world, because the world is sacred. God made it. If you could pick up a blue Bible in front of you and just turn to Genesis chapter 1, which we just had a look at. It's page 3, right at the beginning. There's a few bits of the Bible we're going to look at today, and it would be great if you could follow along and read with me so you can check what I'm saying. So Genesis chapter 1. Did you notice how as creation comes together, it repeatedly says, "And God saw that it was good." Did you notice that? Look down at verse 4, after he creates the light. God saw that it was good. Verse 10, as he creates the atmosphere, God saw that it was good. And then verse 12, the land and the sea. Verse 18, the sun, moon and stars. Verse 21, the birds and the fish. God saw that it was good. And the land animals, verse 25, God saw that it was good. It's repeated again and again. And just in case you didn't get the message, look down at verse 31 on the next page. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. As a piece of art reflects the heart of the artist, so creation reflects God's heart and mind, and above all, God's pure goodness. His creation is good. So if the creation reflects the beauty and goodness of the Creator, surely it's a terrible thing to go and destroy it. But more than this, I want you to see that God really loves and cares for his creation now. He hasn't just made it and left it. Turn to page 606 in your Bibles, which is Psalm 104. It's in the middle. And read with me from verse 10. Page 606. Psalm 104, verse 10. This is talking about God and his relationship to creation. It says, he makes the springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There are birds in their nests, there the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. Can you see how much God loves his creation? And if that's how God loves his creation, don't you think it'd be a bad idea to trash it? A few years ago, I was a fresher at Liverpool Uni, and I had the unique experience of living in halls. I guess some of you students may be going through that right now. Anyway, one evening, some guys in my halls came back from a night out, decided it'd be funny to throw lentils and eggs and baked beans all over the kitchen and eat each other. And as you can imagine, when the cleaner came in next morning, she was not very impressed. And she gave them a massive telling off. She was furious. I remember she had her broom and she chased them and said, "How dare you do this?" and made them clear it all up. So it's a bit of an amusing story, but when it comes to God's world, the situation's very serious. It's not funny. Did you know that due to climate change, up to 37% of species are committed to extinction over the next 50 years? That's a tragedy, because God loves his creation. What a terrible thing to destroy it. Faith should be green, because God loves creation. It belongs to him. He made it. Creation is sacred. Now, before I move on, I mentioned earlier why some people think the Bible might be anti-green. So I should probably respond to that. Do turn back to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 28, and follow with me. You heard it read earlier. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, the difficult thing about these verses is the word subdue. Because elsewhere in the Bible, it means enslave, conquer, and even, in one case, rape. So what do we do with that? What does it mean? Can I suggest that in light of what I've just said, that God loves his very good creation, it'd be very strange, wouldn't it, if God said to us, go and damage and destroy creation. Go and conquer it and enslave it and, you know, treat it badly. That would be a very strange thing to say. Okay, but you can't run away from the language. Even if those words can't mean rape and pillage creation, they do still say rule over and subdue. But thinking a little bit more, is there really anything wrong with that necessarily? So, for example, if you're a keen gardener, you're essentially ruling over and taking control of the plants that grow in your garden. If you don't, your beautiful garden will be overrun with weeds, and it won't be a very nice garden. And no one would argue that somehow gardening is anti-green, or damaging the environment, or damaging God's creation. On a bigger scale, farming is also ruling over and subduing creation. But no one would argue that farming in principle is anti-green, though I guess certain types of farming might be. So here's the point. The principle of ruling over and subduing creation, as outlined in Genesis, is actually a good principle, because that's the kind of thing it means. Without it, there'll be no houses, no clean water, no music, no art, no sport, no culture, no human society at all. So I don't think you can say that ruling and subduing are necessarily inherently anti-green, as many people do. No, it's human greed in ruling and subduing that I would argue is the real problem. And that's why we now have a climate change problem. So to summarize then, I don't think these verses in any way endorse the greedy exploitation of creation, which would be very odd given what the Bible says about God loving creation and it being good. Be very strange if he said, go and destroy it. And actually, if you look down at Genesis 2, verse 15, which should be just on the next page, page 4, I think that really helps clarify this whole issue for us. And it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden," speaking of his original good world, "to work it and take care of it." That's really helpful to me. That clarifies the issue. We are to work creation, to subdue it and rule over it, make culture and society, but we're also to take care of it. So tying this all together then, the principle we draw is basically that of sustainable development, interestingly enough. Yes, we are to rule and subdue creation. We are to use the wonderful resources God has given us to build society and culture. But obviously, if this destroys the world that God's made, we've gone wrong. We must build society and culture in such a way that we look out for the well-being of the earth and one another and the future generations that the earth will support. And it's this principle of considering others that leads me to the second point. Faith should be green because the poor are valuable. So you don't have to read too much of the Old Testament prophets to appreciate the fact that God is extremely passionate about the poor and about justice and about looking after the vulnerable. So this means that God really hates it when rich people accumulate all the resources for themselves while poor people suffer and starve. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Turn to page 746 in your Bible. So that's Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Page 746. And God is speaking here to his people. He says, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" As I've already mentioned, the fact is that the climate change issue is a social justice issue. North America and the European Union contribute 55% to greenhouse gases and yet make only 17% of the world's population. In contrast, the poorest 17% of the world's population contribute only 3% to global greenhouse gas emissions. Yet they will suffer the most from the consequences. So consider the following carefully. The Bible says that every person will one day give an account of their lives to God. And one day God will, in Revelation it says, he will destroy those who destroy the earth. God is not going to look on at injustice forever. Whether it's injustice against the poor or abuse of his creation, the Bible is clear that ultimately he'll put everything right. And that is a reason for us to be afraid. What are you going to say to God on that day? Do you care whether the way you live your life works for the flourishing of others and his world, or is just really about yourself and your own lifestyle and well-being, with disregard for his world and others? At this point, some of you are thinking, okay, well, all this stuff about God, the world, creating the world, judgment, isn't it a bit outdated? Do we really need God anymore? Can't we just live without God? Like, you know, science has shown there's no God. We don't need God. We can just deal with this on our own, okay? But before you rush to that conclusion, I want you to consider the implications of that. If there's no God and no judgment, you are free to live however you want. You die, you rot. There won't be any consequences ultimately to what you've done in your life. And actually, that's quite freeing, isn't it? You can live however you really want to. There's ultimately no one to question how you live. But there's a bitter aftertaste. If there's really no God and no judgment, ultimately all life on earth is going to become extinct. The sun will one day swallow up the earth. And one day, the universe will become completely uniform temperature, which scientists call the universal heat death. Ultimately, there will be no one around to care. Species extinction is inevitable. And please note, it's not my own reasoning. This is what atheists, philosophers through the 20th century have argued. This is just the implications of their beliefs. Get rid of a God of judgment, you throw out any basis for the sacredness of creation, the value of people, including the poor. Listen to atheist Richard Dawkins. He famously writes about the implications of atheism. He says, "In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. You won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there's no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. But I want to say, as a Christian, faith should be green because the poor are valuable. They're made in the image of God, the Bible says. The eternal and good God made them and loves them. Goodness and worth and beauty are inherent to how reality is. We don't live in an impersonal, uncaring universe. God is there, and the material universe reflects his goodness. We know there is good and evil, right and wrong. We know human beings are more valuable because we know we're more than atoms and energy. How can you call a person valuable in a purposeless universe of blind physical forces, in a pitiless and pitiless indifference doomed to heat death? How can you call creation sacred? It's just an impersonal fact. If there's no God and no judgment day, ultimately nothing you do matters. We're animals, determined by our genes and our environment, heading for extinction in the cold, heartless, uncaring brutality of a universe that doesn't care. And there is no one to help. But the Bible says there is a good, personal, everlasting creator who made this universe, and one day he will bring to justice all the greed that human beings have participated in against the poor. He will put the world right. What do you believe about the nature of reality? And that leads me to my final point. Where we are going determines how we live along the way. Faith should be green because it points to the future. Given all we've seen from the Bible so far, the obvious question to ask is this. If God loves creation, why isn't he doing anything about ending climate change? Where's the justice you're talking about? Aren't we all doomed if Judgment Day is coming? Isn't God going to destroy us all? If you still have your Bibles open, take a look at page 1183, which is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. Page 1183. Says this: for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And that's Jesus, if you look at the verses before. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Up to now it's been pretty gloomy, but the good news of the Christian faith is that God is so in love with his creation and the people that he has made, even those who wreck his world, that he became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ on a mission of peace and reconciliation. This verse in Colossians says that Jesus is the one who will reconcile all things, people, God, and creation, as if it were a kind of peace treaty with him at the center. Shockingly, this verse says that somehow all of God dwelt in Jesus. Did you notice that? So God himself, in the person of Jesus, came to reconcile us and creation to himself. It's as if the relationships between us and creation and God are broken, and he has come to fix them, to make them right again. And there are other passages in the Bible that talk about this, like Romans chapter 8. And they describe creation as groaning in pain currently because of how we've messed things up by our greed. But this verse in Colossians says that ultimately reconciliation is possible between us, God, and creation. All of the brokenness of our world is going to be healed through Jesus. So how will this come about in practice? The Bible says that one day God is going to renew and recreate the earth, to become a place with no more tears or crying or death or pain. A world where all the broken relationships caused by human greed and exploitation of the earth and the poor will be healed. The Christian worldview is utterly committed not to escaping this world and going to heaven, but to renewing this world, renewing the earth itself. And God's people are called not to just sit and wait around for that to happen, but to live out as best they can what the future earth will look like. A place of truly sustainable development, perfect justice, where God is in charge, where poverty and sickness are ended. If you're a Christian here today, there's no point telling people about Jesus and his rescue plan for people and the world if you don't show people what his kingdom looks like. And that includes your treatment of his creation and your attitude towards it. Faith should be green because it points to the future. And that means, as a church, a deep and active repentance through sacrificial commitment to sustainable development. And through that, the world can see something. We will always fail to more or less a degree to show that, but they'll see something, a taste of the future world that God wants to make. So, to summarize then, faith should be green because creation is sacred. Faith should be green because the poor are valuable. Faith should be green because it points to the future. And if you're a Christian here today, you need to hear God's call to love his creation. We need to start living actively, considering our consumption of resources and pursue sustainable living. How can we go on abusing the creation of God, of the God we can claim to love? How can we be indifferent to the suffering of the poor that our lifestyles will cause? We need to start being accountable to each other for our use of resources and start discussing it and changing our lives. Should faith be green? Absolutely. If you're not a Christian here today, I really want you to see that faith should be and can be green. I accept that Christians have been pretty poor at demonstrating that in practice, me included, which is sad because of what we've seen from the Bible. It doesn't make sense to be, you know, neglecting the welfare of the planet and of the poor. But more than anything, I want you to see that God became a man in Jesus to reconcile you to himself, along with all of creation. The future is not a universal heat death, but a new creation in a world without suffering, death, or pain. Can I invite you to discover more about Jesus? I've said very little about him today, not enough probably, but can I invite you to find out more about him through a course we run called Christianity Explored? It's just 7 weeks. You can ask any question you like. No question you ask will be too offensive or anything like that. Please look more at Jesus. In Jesus, we find hope for the future, forgiveness for the past, and a leader who loves the earth and its people more than we can comprehend. So finally then, what about the practicalities? Okay, as I prepared for this sermon, I read this very good book. If you could just go on one slide, that'd be really helpful. It's called Christianity, Climate Change, and Sustainable Living. I'd really recommend it. It's an excellent overview of the theology of how we treat the earth and its resources, and practical tips on how to change our lifestyles. But secondly, there are some very practical principles. I mean, there are some easy things we can do that just simply involve being a bit less lazy around the house. So things like switching off your TV rather than having it on standby, or not leaving your phone charger on. Things like turning off the lights, wearing more clothes before you turn up the heating, turning your thermostat down. There's quite a long list here. You can have a look, or I can give it to you if you're interested. Or you can find it in this book. I've just taken it straight out of there. But then there's more sacrificial things we can do, which actually cost us. They actually cost us. Things like fitting extra insulation in your homes. Living strategically so you have to travel less. Flying less. Eating less meat. Things like that. So can I encourage you just to choose one or two of those things, because it can seem quite overwhelming, can't it? And just start thinking, how can I start incorporating these things into my routine and my life?